Brothers and sisters, we're truly blessed to be with you once again, to be able to be with you and talk to you about God's Word. You know, I see so many things changing in this country, and I wonder how much longer we'll be able to freely preach the Word of God. It really concerns me. You know, I never thought I'd see the day when we have so many laws that are contrary to God's laws. That's what we're seeing today. You know, we're seeing freedoms taken away from Christians and conservatives in favor of radical non-Christians. Isn't that something for a country that was founded upon the Word of God? You know, that's why that I've felt so strongly about this series of sermons we started last week on 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the 1st through the 5th verse. And Paul's second letter to Timothy was the last letter that he wrote. It was written during his second imprisonment in Rome during Nero's persecution of Christians. You know, Paul was in a jail cell, in chains, with no hope of deliverance. Paul wrote to Timothy, knowing the end was near. The letter is both an encouragement to Timothy to keep the faith and fight the good fight, and a warning of the perils Timothy and Christian pastors will have to face in the coming apostasy. You know, as I read this scripture several weeks ago, I was struck by the similarities in what Timothy was facing and the times we are living in right now. Last week, we covered the first six pearls that Paul discussed, and this week, we will try to cover the next six. If you missed last week's sermon, you can go to www.godsgracealone.org. That's www.godsgracealone.org. And you'll find the sermon at the top of the list on the sermons page. Our scripture text is 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the 1st through the 5th verse. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Now today, we'll begin at the end of verse 2 with unthankful. It isn't difficult to see the unthankfulness of this nation we live in. So many people have grown up with an entitlement mentality. Part of that can be attributed to the government's handout programs. First of all, you know, I believe it's the responsibility of the church and individual Christians to help the poor, the disabled, the widows, and the orphans. It's not the responsibility of government. These programs have been set up to gain votes for those in office. The more giveaway programs they legislate, the more likely they will be voted back in office in the next election. Now, second, these programs don't do anything for the poor but keep them in poverty. The government allows them just enough money to keep them from starving, but not enough to get them out of poverty. Now, children who grow up on government assistance feel entitled to it all their lives. They have no work ethic, no ambition, and they pass that on to the next generation. The war on poverty, which was started in the 1960s, has been going on now for 50 years with a greater percent of people on welfare and food stamps now than ever before. It has made poverty worse and people more ungrateful. Another thing that has made generations of people today ungrateful is parents giving their children everything they want without expecting them to earn it. Now, some of the things I say here today, it might bite, but it is the truth. You may be offended by it, and I told you that last week. These things are truth. Now, I think we need to be, as Christians, we need to be concerned about these things. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, and he was telling the Christians during that time, they needed to be concerned. And brothers and sisters, we need to be concerned. So I hope you will be patient. I pray that you'll be patient with us and we can look at these things together. You know, we've lived in very prosperous times. I understand parents wanting their children to have life better than they did, but parents have thrown work and responsibility out the window and created spoiled brats who play video games all day, hang around with their druggy friends at night. It's no wonder children are disobedient to parents. We talked about that last week. And the lack of gratitude in people today spans all generations. High school and college graduates expect to be hired for a job and start at the top with a high salary. They don't understand you have to start at the bottom and work your way to the top. Now, American workers are less productive than they were a generation ago, and they expect raises without earning them. They feel entitled to more and more benefits, complain about their jobs, and never feel thankful that they even have a job. But the thing that disturbs me most about the unthankfulness of this nation is that there is no difference in Christians and non-Christians when it comes to being ungrateful. Now, you've heard me say many times that God's Word is written to His children. You expect the unregenerate to be unthankful. But Paul, he's talking about God's children when he writes this letter to Timothy. The apostasy or falling away in the last days pertains to Christians. It pertains to Christians, brothers and sisters. It's a falling away from the faith and from the Word of God. The free will doctrine that spread like wildfire across this nation about 100 years ago was seen by religious leaders as a means of getting thousands of people saved and growing megachurches and millions of dollars in their ministry programs. You know, it's produced people who made their own decision to get saved. They don't see the necessity in being thankful to God. They feel puffed up and proud and fail to give God any credit for their salvation. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. That's the way it is when man does it himself. He's so proud of it. He did it himself. They're not thankful for the scriptures that we have. If they were, they would read it and study it and realize their salvation is the work of a sovereign God, and they had nothing to do with it. When man becomes so confident in his own rights and free will, it is impossible for him to see the need to be thankful for anything. Now, the next pearl that Paul mentions is that people in the last days will be unholy. Unholiness is being sinful, profane, wicked, and ungodly. Today, people don't distinguish between what is holy and what is profane. God tells Ezekiel to tell Israel that her priests have violated his laws and have profaned his holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from his Sabbaths, and he is profaned among them. You know, is it any different with our preachers and our pastors? The evangelists today, they don't preach holiness, and many of them certainly don't practice it. The average Christian, he watches television and the glamour of sin with enthusiasm. You know, he is so happy with it. I wonder if their pastors ever tell them what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:16. And listen to this scripture. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. Or that the Apostle Paul tells them in this same letter our scripture text is from, that Christians should flee. Listen to what he says. Christians should flee also youthful lust. Brothers and sisters, that means to run from it, get away from it. The Christian is supposed to get away from those youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, you know, virginity is ridiculed despite the fact that God expects us to keep our bodies pure until marriage. The Apostle Paul called for a living sacrifice of our bodies. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the 1st through the 2nd verse, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many Christians do you think follow him in these things? You know, I'm going to tell you now, you look at it, it's impossible to tell the difference between most Christians and the world in speech, dress, entertainment, business ethics, family function, dating practices, all these things, vacations, politics, and respect for authority figures. Now listen what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, that in the last days people will be without natural affections. Natural affections are those which are based on the state of things in nature. We can easily examine how God established the laws of nature by going to the first chapter of Genesis. God created all the animals, and then he said, "Let us make man." Let us make man. After man was created, God saw that there was not a suitable mate for him, so he created woman. Adam and Eve were commanded to multiply and replenish the earth. You know, it's pretty obvious here that God's intended purpose for the sexual relationship was for it to be between a man and a woman to produce offspring. None of the animals were suitable mates for Adam, and God did not create another man to be a mate for Adam either. Now, he didn't do that. The only natural relationship for sex created by God was between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. Anything involving sex outside this relationship is unnatural and a perversion of God's purpose. It's unnatural affections. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here. We need to observe those things now. You go and read those verses now. They are being disputed all over this country with laws that are being made up contrary to God's laws. You know, God created many different types of love relationships that apply to mankind. Adam was instructed to take care of all the animals in the garden. He named them. Named all of them, and probably had an affection for them as we have affections for our own cats and dogs that we think so much of in our family settings today, or whatever kind of pet we have. You know, as a farmer, I take care of my farm animals, and I care about them. Our milk cows are part of the family. Within the family, parents love each other, and they love their children, and brothers and sisters love one another. You know, within society, friends have affection for one another, and Christian brothers and sisters love one another in Christ. Men and women both have best friends of the same sex that they have affection for. All of these relationships are natural relationships, but there is only one natural, God-ordained relationship that is sexual, and that is between a husband and wife. You know, it's unnatural. Now, that may bother you. That may bother you, what I'm saying here today. I told you it might offend you. But if it does, then you are going against God's word. You know, we need to look at what God says, and we need to be in tune with God, not in tune with the world. You know, it's unnatural for any of these other relationships to be sexual. If they are sexual, it's a perversion. It is a perversion. The Bible tells us that it is. God did not intend for sexual relationships to exist between men and women outside of marriage, or he never would have given us laws against adultery and fornication. He gave us laws against sex between blood relatives. It's called incest. He made laws against bestiality or sex with animals. He did not intend for men to have sex with men or women to have sex with women, because he made it plain that man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Men with men or women with women. God called it an abomination. Can you understand how sickened and disgusted God must be with this perverted society we live in? The natural sexual relationship within marriage has been perverted in every way possible and paraded in front of our eyes on television and in movies. Why do you think I'm talking so much about Hollywood today? That's where it is originating from. That's where it is coming from. The devil, straight out of Hollywood. All these movies, adultery and fornication, sex with animals and sex with children, sex between between two men or two women. You know, sex with multiple partners, pornography, rape, and incest. And there's no wonder we have all these things that is thrown in our face today, brothers and sisters, coming into our home in the form of television, on the internet, and the different things that our families look at. Now, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's beyond disgusting. You know, it's beyond even thinking about disgusting. It's evil. It's evil, brothers and sisters, and God's children are just as guilty as the rest of society. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he wasn't concerned with unregenerate men who practice all manner of evil. Paul was warning Timothy that the Christians would be engaged in all these immoral things he was warning them about. And when was he warning them about it? In the last days. In the last days, brothers and sisters, and I think that's what we're looking at. I think all these things are coming about right now. Let me give you some examples. You know, there's many churches now that allow sodomy. Sodomy that is so talked about in the Bible that even cities and generations were destroyed because of sodomy. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there are churches ordaining sodomites and justifying same-sex marriages. Many Christians condone abortion, which is the most unnatural affection of a mother toward a child. Many nature-loving Christians, they obsess about saving baby seals and unwanted kittens, but endorse abortion. I don't understand that. I just don't understand it. What hypocrisy that is. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to start taking a stand. God's children must take a stand right now against evil. Yes, and I call it evil. That's exactly what it is. And the Bible tells us that it's evil. All of these sexual practices that are outside the marriage relationship are evil. How can you go to church on Sunday and worship God and condone all this evil the rest of the week? I'll tell you how. Just listen to me now. Christians have become so confused about who God loves because preachers all over this country tell people every Sunday that God loves everybody. Therefore, Christians must love everybody, no matter what sins they practice. Now, listen to me. Everybody must be accepted into the church, is what is said, and love for who they are. It doesn't matter what they do. The scriptures don't say that now, I'm telling you. God tells us, listen to what the scriptures say now. He don't tell us to join in with them. God tells us to be a separate people, to come out from among the unclean, worldly people. Now the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The new birth, it is a separation. We're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We are not to live or dwell in darkness ever again. Next, now, Paul says that in the last days men will be truce breakers. A truce breaker is one who violates a truce, a covenant, or engagement. When a Christian joins a church, it is a covenant relationship. Christians are supposed to be peacemakers, but you see as many quarrelsome Christians as you do non-Christians. They fall out with each other over trivial things, like the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. You know, the divorce rate among believers is no different than it is among non-believers. Staggering statistics today, brothers and sisters. There are grudges, bitterness, and strife, division, conflict, and lack of forgiveness. A man's word used to be his bond, but that was years ago. Now, it doesn't matter if a contract is verbal or written. You know, most people find a way to get out of it. The trust people used to have in each other is gone. Lack of trust is the worst in the area of our society that should have the most trust. and that is government. Politicians will look you in the face and promise you anything to get elected. Government should be the most trusted institution in our society. It oversees our safety and well-being. But today now, our government is run by corrupt, lying, cheating excuses for human beings. They took an oath to uphold the Constitution, and we entrust them with our tax dollars. Now we are close to $20 trillion in debt. When will we learn? Next, the Apostle Paul says in the last days, men will be false accusers. False accusations are slander, but there are related sins of backbiting, gossiping, and whispering. You know, God gave Christians a commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Solomon said in Proverbs that a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. The Apostle James said in James the 1st chapter and the 26th verse, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Vain. Freedom of speech is one of the freedoms guaranteed in our Bill of Rights. But today, free speech is mostly slander. If you don't believe me, just turn on the television. The news media makes up reports with no proof except anonymous sources. Political analysts, you know, they spend more time name-calling than presenting logical arguments. Congressional leaders, they threaten the president with impeachment when no criminal act has been committed. And the liberal courts block legal executive orders. Reports of events show protesters shouting profanities while holding signs filled with profanities. Everywhere you go, you run into rude people accusing others of violating their rights. There are people in this country who think they are the only ones who have freedom of speech. They claim to believe in freedom of speech, but they do everything they can to shut down everyone else's free speech. On college campuses today, only liberals have free speech. Conservatives are not allowed to speak freely on their positions. They are shouted down by those who oppose these ideas. Christians today don't have a chance in the mainstream out here to be able to spread God's words. You know, it's a funny thing, though. Christians, as much as non-Christians, they learn to complain and backbite and slander because that's what is going on all around them. It doesn't matter if something is the truth or not. It is repeated over and over again until someone proves that it is not the truth. But by then, everyone believes the lie rather than the truth. If you are a Christian, you should want everything you say to be the truth. There should be no question about your integrity, nor your honesty. If you don't know for sure if something is the truth, now don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. Listen to what James said about the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It's unruly, it says, evil, full of deadly poison. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. As Christians, we must depend on wisdom from above to help us bridle our tongues. The final pearl we'll talk about today now is incontinence. Incontinence. Those who are incontinent are lacking in moderation or self-control, especially of sexual desire. Now, Paul is talking about having self-discipline and self-restraint, especially in sexual desires. But self-discipline can apply to many other things as well. Now, first, let's talk about self-control in sexual desires. Hardly anyone waits for sex in marriage. Young people are not taught, even in Christian homes, how to be self-disciplined when it comes to sex. Now, teenagers need biblical guidance as they are going through adolescence. They need to learn why they have desires and how to keep them under control. But in our society, porn is readily available through magazines, the internet, and X-rated cable channels, that it's easy for teenagers to get addicted to sex and porn now. How you look at it in our society, I'm telling you the truth today, brothers and sisters. But you know, incontinence can apply to a lot of addictions besides sex. So many Christians are addicted to gambling, alcohol. You know, the worst thing that we've ever seen in this country as far as addiction is this drug deal and this spending of money. You know, a very small percentage of families today have money saved up for emergencies or major purchases. People are addicted to instant gratification. If they see something they want, they buy it impulsively, not thinking that they might need that money later. There is no tomorrow, is the way they spend. And when the new wears off, that coveted purchase ends up in the garage sale. Many Christians today are burdened with credit card debt because they have been undisciplined in their spending. Now, even religion, Christians, you know, they lack self-control and discipline. Now you listen to me. You know, they can't sit any longer than 15 minutes for a sermon, and they can't endure sound doctrine. Spending quiet time with God is difficult for most people today. It's difficult for them. They've been trained to expect lots of activities, fast, upbeat music, and entertainment in religion. You know, Bible Christianity is a religion of moderation, self-control, and self-denial. Jesus said we are to deny self, take up our cross, and follow Him. Christians today just can't handle it. They've become unaccustomed to the carnal, compromising, effeminate, and worldly Christianity the devil has spawned, which is not true Christianity at all. Either you are part of the dangers Paul warns about in our scripture text, or you are fighting against them. There is no time now to be sitting on the fence. We can't straddle the fence, brothers and sisters. Every true Christian now, I'm telling you, must take a stand by separating themselves from the false modern church and take a stand for what the Bible says and not what man is telling you about what's going on in the world today, that you must join in with the world. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, Satan has used many of God's unsuspecting ministers and evangelists to spread false doctrines throughout our Christian churches, and he's created some of his own. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, the 11th chapter, the 13th through the 15th verse, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, we must learn to identify. We as Christians, brothers and sisters, and the Bible tells us that we need to be about this business. We must learn to identify false teachers and false doctrine. And the only way to do that is to diligently study the Word of God. And we must identify the dangers Paul talks about in our scripture text. If we see them in our lives, we must get rid of them and fight against them. This text is both a warning and a prophecy, and it looks like we're living in the times when this prophecy is fulfilled. Now, next week, we'll continue on the remaining pearls that Paul warns us of. We hope and pray that all of you can join with us again next week.